Our second reading is 1 Corinthians 15, and that can be found on page 1154 of the Blue Bibles. Corinthians 15, starting verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sorry, Claire, I am going to continue the reading, but don't feel bad. It's from verse 50, so please keep your Bibles open for 1 Corinthians 15. And carry on down to verse 50, and it says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we do pray that you might speak to us, work in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. May we have great joy in the message that we hear. And a great passion to live it out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was the... my name's David, by the way. It was the summer of year 11 for me back in England, and we had a 10-week holiday just finishing seas. Many of my friends planned holidays and camps and spent time together. Other friends got work and earned money. And one very dear friend of mine did neither of those things, but he played a game on the internet called RuneScape. And you don't have to know what that is. But the achievement that he made was that he got a very high score in cutting wood. This is what it looks like. So he spent 10 weeks chopping an imaginary tree down with an imaginary axe wielded by an imaginary person over and over and over again for 10 weeks. And just talking with him about it afterwards, when he'd seen what others had done and was reflecting on it, it was just such an empty feeling. He said, what a waste of time. What a wasted summer. Just been chopping wood to get a high score, and I could have done something with it. Have you ever had an experience like that where you feel like you have wasted your time? That empty feeling where you've put a lot of commitment into something or into someone, and you put a lot of work in, or a lot of money in, or a lot of time and effort, and it feels like it's all come to nothing. And that really empty feeling. And it feels like you're back at square one, if not 10 squares before square one. And maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you've never had that experience of having wasted your time, but perhaps there's something behind that. Do you fear wasting your time? Do you fear committing to stuff? Do you fear giving your effort, giving your time, giving your money, and perhaps nothing really good will come of it? So maybe there'll be a better option out there, or maybe I'll have to work hard, and you fear committing to something. In our life together as a church family at the moment, as Dave was saying in the notices, we do have something going on in that we're going through this process of thinking about church buildings. And so you got the letter last week, and a week tomorrow we're having the meeting, and in the next 24 hours sometime there'll be some more information. And we're being asked to pray and to fast and to think how we might, what we might do with this opportunity, how we might sacrificially give to make it possible, and what's going on there. And it's good for us to think of that context that we have as a family, as a church family, within, there's a much greater purpose. There's a much bigger thing going on than just a church building. And it's something for us to think about. This is what we want to think about. What is our work in the Lord? It's not buildings. There's a work in the Lord that we are seeking to do, and this building may fit into that. And it's the purpose that we want. That's what we fear when we fear wasting our time, because we want something that's worth our time, something that we can have as a cause and that we believe in that is worth our hard work and our commitment. And I believe that Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 15 what that is. So please keep 1 Corinthians 15 open, page 1154. Paul the Apostle is writing to his friends there, and he's told them how hard he's worked. Have a look in verse 10. He says, I worked harder, middle of verse 10, I worked harder, literally I labored, more than all of them, all of the apostles. He's labored really hard. Later in the chapter, it talks about how he put himself at risks of beasts in Ephesus, and he was persecuted, and he gave so much of himself to a purpose. And then the verse we finished on, verse 58, he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, that same word again, your labor in the Lord is not in vain, is not a waste of time. Paul's found a great cause to follow. And that purpose is found in the message that he's sharing, that he's talking about in this mammoth chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 that we've read the start and end of, but kind of skipped over the middle because it's so long. He's talking about a message, a faith that is worthwhile. It's not in vain, as verse 2 would say, if you didn't believe it, if you sought something else to believe. And that worthwhile faith means worthwhile labor. Worthwhile faith means worthwhile labor. That is the principle that we're going to be thinking of this afternoon. And we'll start with worthwhile faith. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you would have believed in vain. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And what did he pass on? He passed on a real salvation. A thing that really happened and has really happened for us. Verses 3 to 8, Christ has died. Jesus died. He actually died. He was buried, verse 4. And he didn't die for no reason. He died for our sins. He died for us, for all the wrong things that we have done, that we might be forgiven. He died in our place. Christ has died. He really died. He died for you. I passed on what is of first importance. Christ Jesus died for you. And not only that, he was raised. Verse 4, he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. It's all part of God's plan, just as dying for our sins rising again. This is part of God's plan for history. Jesus has risen from the dead, and it was witnessed. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to the people who knew him better than anyone else on earth, who knew what it was like, who knew it was Jesus. He appeared to them. And then wonderfully, verse 6, at one point he appeared to more than 500 people at once. As Paul's writing, he's saying, well, many of them are alive today. You can ask them, you can check with them. He said, did you see Jesus? Did he really rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Verse 7, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Verse 8, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, as the one abnormally born. Paul, who was on his way to destroy Christianity, who wanted to reject Jesus and destroy Christians, and Jesus, the risen Lord, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. As a person, he was changed. He talks about that in verses 9 and 10. The grace of God in him was not without effect. It changed him. It made him from a promoter of violence against Christians to someone who had been suffering at the hands of others because he's promoting Jesus. He was changed. So this real salvation based on Christ really died. He really rose from the dead. And that really has changed us. It's amazing. It is real salvation. We know the beginning of our faith. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ works in our hearts. And that real salvation carries on to real hope. The bulk of this chapter, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. Christ really died, therefore we will really be raised from the dead. If Christ had not risen, verse 14 says, our preaching is useless, so is your faith. Verse 17 says, if he's not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. But it is not the case. Jesus has risen from the dead. And verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those who trust in Jesus, that they will be raised. We will be raised. Death is not the end for us. We have hope of life beyond the grave because of Jesus. We know the beginning. Jesus really died. He really rose. We know the end. We will be raised with Jesus. When he returns, we will be with Jesus. We will live with him forever in amazing, resurrected, spirit-powered, perfect bodies. It's where verses 50 to 58 go, that bit at the end there. It's a mystery, verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We will be changed from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal. We will live forever with Jesus. That is our hope. We will no longer have bodies which are easily broken down and weak and tired and that grow sick and that minds which cannot think clearly or remember what we should remember. We have this hope of a body which works and does not perish or decay. And death will be defeated, as it says in those verses. Death will be swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not die again. We will live and we will truly live. And in that truly living, we will be renewed that we do not even do wrong. We do not sin. Sin is defeated. We will know only what is good. We will live to please our Lord. We will rejoice in the Lord. We will be satisfied. We will be content. We will be at home. That is our hope. That is our certain hope. Just as certain as Jesus being raised from the dead, as Jesus dying and being raised from the dead, is so certain as God's promise, we will be raised with him. That is our hope, living with Jesus forever. Isn't it amazing? If you are feeling a bit over having a weak body, a sick body, a growing old body, if you're a bit over doing the wrong thing, even when you try hard, so hard not to, take comfort. That will end. And you will live with Christ. We have real salvation and we have real hope. We know the beginning, we know the end. And that makes a massive difference. That is why it's a worthwhile faith, when we know the beginning and we know the end. Take, for example, a marriage. I've been married to Maria for 9 years. I remember the day, because it's only 9 years ago, I remember the day fairly well. I remember chapel where we got married in London. I remember the weather, how hot it was. I remember who was there. I remember the food we ate, of course. I remember what a wonderful day it was. But most of all, I remember the promises that we made to one another. I remember that we changed that day. I became a husband. I know the beginning of the story. And that makes our hard work for each other, our labor in marriage today, so worthwhile. It's not a waste of time because I remember the start of the story. I can remember, yes, I am a husband. We might not know the future of what faces us in the rest of our married life, but we know the beginning. It's not a waste of time to work hard for each other because we're married. So knowing the beginning makes a massive difference to whether we think something's worthwhile and whether we're going to work hard. But also knowing the end of the matter makes a massive difference too. A few years ago, Maria and I were very blessed to be in a position where we could move into a newly built house. And we had the land, we had the materials, we had the contracts, we had the plans. We knew exactly what the house was supposed to look like, and we knew exactly what we were going to do once we got there. We knew that in a year's time, we'd be living in this house and using it, and we knew exactly what it would look like. We knew the end of the matter. And we had spent a lot of time working very hard until that point. But we knew that that labor was not in vain because we knew where it was headed. We knew the end of the matter. As Christians, we have this wonderful privilege in Jesus that we know the beginning and we know the end. And it is so much more certain, even than a marriage, far more certain than a house built. God keeps his promise. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and we will be raised with him when he returns. It makes our labor in the Lord so worthwhile, knowing those things. So let's think about that worthwhile labor. What is it? Paul is talking about what is of first importance, verse 3. When he first arrived in the city of Corinth, what did he say? He was on the run from people who were persecuting him. And what did he say to them? Christ has died. Christ has risen. He's sharing what is of first importance, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. And as he says in verse 2, by this gospel, you are saved. Just like that song we sang at the start. Number of repetitions of that phrase, by this we are saved. Some of you may be annoyed by the number of repetitions that there are in that song, by this we are saved. I used to be, but actually, isn't it a wonderful message? By this we are saved. We are saved. We have the hope beyond death. We have Jesus who died for our sins. We have life. By this we are saved. And it's the only way that we are saved. It's only way that someone can be saved. By this good news, people are saved. They come from death to life. Only if they hear the message of Jesus and put their trust in Jesus. Only by Jesus is someone saved. That is what is of first importance. That people hear the message of Jesus, that they might be saved. And here is Paul writing to people who know that message. They've believed that message, and he's wanting to remind them so that they might hold firmly to that word, that they might be built up, as we're hearing in our fellowship groups this week, built up by this message, to know the life of this message by which we are saved. We might be encouraged to continue in the Lord because of this message by which we are saved. This is the work of the church, sharing this message to those who do not know Jesus, that they might be saved, sharing this message with one another to build us up, to know that we are saved. That is the worthwhile labor. That is the worthwhile work in the Lord, honoring Jesus, holding firmly to his message, to his word. But it is not just our work. Have a look at how Paul describes it in verse 10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And then in verse 58, how does he describe it? He calls it the work of the Lord. Labor in the Lord. It is Jesus' work. The risen, ascended, reigning, righteous, saving Jesus, our King. It is his work of making his saving message known, bringing people from death to life. It is the message of the Father who sent him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who works in us by his grace that we might be changed and we might be comforted by this message and we might come from death to life. It is the Lord's work. And knowing who's involved, knowing whose work it is, also makes a wonderful difference. If you're, just imagine you're employed and your employer comes to you and asks you to help them with a project, you know it's not a win because the person who owns the business probably has the best idea of what business needs to do. They're most committed to success and it's not a waste of time to work with them. Or imagine you've been invited out for dinner with a restaurant critic and they've picked the restaurant and they've just ordered their food. You know you're not wasting your time if you order the same thing and go to that restaurant. They know what's good for them, so you go with what they say. Or imagine you're one of the Portuguese national football team who's not Cristiano Ronaldo, and you know he's in the starting 11. You're not wasting your time heading out onto that football pitch. This nation that for the last 15 years, his tactic has been give it to Ronaldo, and last week he scores 4 goals in one match. You're not wasting your time to be with him on the team. Christian, you're not wasting your time getting involved in the work of the Lord when it is the work of the Lord. It is his work. He is working in you by his Holy Spirit. It's not a waste of time. And so we have this very challenging statement from Paul in verse 58. Very hard to hear, perhaps. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always give yourselves fully. Now I wonder, have a think, what stops you from giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, or to anything? What stops you from giving yourself fully? Do you feel like you're just incapable, unable to do it, or unable to do what you once were able to do? It is the work of the Lord, remember that. Be encouraged by that. Take comfort in that. I don't think you need to be as spectacular as the Apostle Paul. You can ordinarily just seek to honor Jesus in your work, in your family, and seek to share him. And he will work in you by his Holy Spirit. Perhaps it is that you doubt success, that you're not sure there's going to come to anything. I could invite my friends to church. They'll probably say no, and if they came, they probably won't like it. So what's the point? It is the work of the Lord. And Jesus, he doesn't waste his time. His rejection doesn't mean that it was a waste of time. And they may hear the message of salvation, and they may believe. It is the only way by which they might be saved, to hear about Jesus and be brought from death to life. It is the work of the Lord. Maybe it's neither of those things, but you just feel under pressure from the expectations of others and other responsibilities, and it's hard to commit to things when you've got so many things to commit to already. And I hear you, that's hard. It's hard when everyone's wanting a piece of you. But have a look again. Whose work is this? It is the work of the Lord. Stand firm. Seek to honor Christ in all you do. Seek to live for him and share his message in your place of work, in your community, in your family. And yes, it's not actually going to be terrible if you reduce other commitments so that you might be able to more freely honor Jesus and speak about him. Maybe it's not pressure from others, but it's pressure you put on yourself. There are just things you really care about and want to be involved with and want to do. Well, if that's the case with you, well, ask, how does that compare to a life that honors Christ and makes him known? How does the end compare? What's it all going to come to? What do I want to people to think that I've given myself fully for? Because perhaps, whatever it is, even if it's just making life comfortable for yourself, perhaps when you compare it to Jesus and living for him and the great hope we have in him, perhaps the other thing pales in comparison, becomes just like swinging an imaginary axe on an imaginary tree for 10 weeks. It's the work of Jesus, and labor for him is not in vain. It's not in vain. So it's never a waste of time to serve him. It's not a waste of time to share Jesus with your friends and tell them about your faith in him and what you believe. That is never a waste of time, even if they reject you. It is not a waste of time to try and create new friendships with people so that you might be able to share Jesus with them. It is not a waste of time to come here on a Sunday afternoon when you could be enjoying the sunshine and have gone for a walk, to be built up together in this message by which we're saved. It is not a waste of time to have served in order to make these gatherings possible by turning up early or staying late or bringing people here so that this message might be heard. It's not a waste of time. It's never a waste of time. It's not a waste of time for Grace and for Luke to give up their year next year to seek to serve the church and grow in their discipleship. That's not a waste of time. Not a waste of time as you seek to honour your boss who's grumpy and you'd rather be doing your own thing, but you seek to do the right thing and submit to them and do your very best and make clear that you trust in Jesus and you're seeking to honour Jesus most of all. That is not a waste of time. It is not a waste of time to come to fellowship group on a midweek evening when you could have put your feet up to encourage other people who are with you by this message which we're saved. It is never a waste of time. And it's not a waste of our money to give to the work of the Lord, to give that this message might be shared, to give so that Zane and Karen can learn a language in Southeast Asia, that they might be able to share that message with people who speak that language, that they might be saved. That is not a waste of money. And it is not a waste of money to give for the work of our church family in South Christchurch, so that people in South Christchurch might hear the good news of Jesus and be saved. So I hope you can see, as we think about buildings, really we want to put that in the place where it belongs, which is just a small part of the greater purpose which we're thinking of, which is how might we do the work of the Lord and bring honour to Jesus and make known this good news by which we are saved. How might we commit to that? Because we're not looking at church buildings just for the sake of that's what churches do. We're not looking at it to make money. We're looking at it because we see in this opportunities that the gospel might go out in South Christchurch. And that's why we're thinking about it. And that's why it's good for us to think about it, how we might be involved in that work. But it's the work that we're thinking about, that we can all play a role in, of bringing honour to Jesus and making him known. Let's finish with his words, verse 58 again. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for a worthwhile faith that has been passed on to us, that we know the beginning and we know the end. We have real salvation and real hope. We thank you how this makes our labor worthwhile, and we pray that you might work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be built up together, and that people might hear this message and be saved. We pray that you would work in us powerfully. And we pray this for Jesus' name and for your glory by your Spirit. Amen.